What did Jesus come to do? Most of us, I think, would answer that question by reciting what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a very accurate rendition then of the work that Jesus came to do. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, was reminded of his work. And he was reminded of it in a very special way, a way that was commonly done as they celebrated the Passover. You see, there is a grouping of psalms that you find in the Psalter that were always sung by the Jewish people as they celebrated the Passover. Those psalms are known as the Egyptian Hallel or the Great Hallel. And they are Psalms 113 through 118. In fact, we are so confident that these are the songs that Jesus sang that night that when Matthew and Mark give us the information that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, that those are the psalms they would have sung, because that's what the Jews would have sung during the Passover. And if they had sung something else, there would have been reason to say that they sang something else. It was something that was commonly done. Now, these psalms are about Christ. And as Christ partakes of the Lord's Supper, or of the Passover, and institutes the Lord's Supper, he is being instructed in regard to his duty. And you might say, well, why does he need to be instructed? He's God. Well, he's also the Son of Man. And there are some things that he's going to be meditating on as he sings these psalms. And so we're going to look this morning at Psalm 113, the first of these half dozen psalms. There's a book that I was recently introduced to, an excellent little book by George Ross entitled Anthems for a Dying Lamb, in which he addresses these six psalms that Jesus had to deal with during his during that night that they sang together, where that as the next morning he would be hanging on the cross. What was the reason that he had to be hanging on the cross? Well, these would instruct his own heart as to why he was doing that, what he was fulfilling, the work that he came to accomplish. And so here's how he would do it. Psalm 113, we'll go ahead and read this psalm then for our scripture lesson this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his holy word. Do you see Jesus' job description as for him to meditate on as he sings this psalm? Because it's really a description of what he is to do. And first of all, It is that he is to lead his people in the worship of God. And it is a call to praise, a call to worship. The very first words, praise the Lord. In fact, those words are used as bookends on this psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. It's a call to worship. And this, of course, we recognize to be the main purpose that we have in life. Many of you, I'm sure, have memorized the first catechism question and answer. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we could look at time at many verses in Scripture that give us this same purpose and set that before us as our main purpose in life is to worship God, to magnify His name. And we must be careful to do that. And you can only worship God in union with Jesus Christ. Do you think it's just us here today? We are here in the presence of Christ who lifts us into the throne room of God. And He is the one who makes our worship to be acceptable to our Heavenly Father. And it would not be acceptable to Him except for the work of Christ who teaches us and who leads us in this matter of worship. How do we praise Him? This week I heard a replay of a lady who was trying to whip up the crowd that had gathered for a presidential nominee, or candidate anyway, not a nominee yet by any means, and it was a rather shrill voice, and she said, "Hello, Philadelphia! I can't hear you!" And that's the way that people try to whip up a kind of false worship or false attitude. This is not just a frenzy that Christ brings us to. He is bringing us to worship God in reality. I want you to think about a few of the Psalms that are historical in nature. Psalms 105 and 106 are two of them. And we often sing the very first portions of those psalms, 105a, 106a. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord for bountiful is He, and so forth. We love those parts. But how often do we sing the rest of the psalms that tell of the works of God? One of them goes through the plagues that he brought down on Egypt. Those were incredible works that He did. And you see, those are given to us in the psalm in order to remember this is our God. This is the one who has this power, who's able to do all of this. And He did that, remember, in order to show to Pharaoh and to the world that He is God. To show to the world His power. And it's particularly the name of God that he mentions here. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when he speaks of the name of the Lord, he speaks of all of his character, his attributes. If you know the catechism, not the catechism, let's go back to the Ten Commandments that we just read concerning the third commandment, the name of the Lord. Well, the Catechism then says the name of the Lord refers to all His names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. All of those things are included in the name of the Lord. And we need to be focused on those so that we are compelled then to give praise to the Lord and magnify His name. We note His acts, the things that He has done. We think of the miracles then that Jesus did. From the changing of water into wine to the raising of the dead. The curing of the sick to the stilling of the sea. Those are incredible works that we cannot duplicate. And what about this congregation that he leads? You recognize what the congregation is that he lists here? It is from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, it's a congregation that includes those of us here and those of us, those who are over in Elkins Park and various parts of the world, but also Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all of the others. We are part of that congregation that is praising and magnifying the name of God. And then, not just from this time forth and forevermore, but from the rising of the sun to its going down. Over in Australia, they've already gone to bed after worshiping God, but they're part of the same congregation. You realize how massive this congregation is. So that when God says, "Praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord," he's including this whole magnificent congregation, and we're part of it. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that incredible? It's a worldwide congregation, an eternal congregation. And it's the one that Jesus leads in the worship of God, in magnifying the name of our Heavenly Father. And that leads us into the next thing that is said about him and his work, and that is he is to reveal the Father to us. There's a question that is asked here. And we might be inclined to just say, okay, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously there's nobody who is like the Lord our God when it asks, who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high and so forth, and leave it at that. But if we do that, we do an injustice to the psalm and to the Lord our God. That question is often asked because we are to be brought to consider who God is and just how great he is, how he is totally different, totally other. You can't compare him to the gods of the world. You can't compare him to Buddha and Allah and all of these others that people have imagined in their hearts, in their own minds. He's different. Totally other. There's no one to compare to him. In Exodus chapter 15, the Israelites have come through the Red Sea and they've seen the Egyptians being destroyed in the Red Sea. And they sing that magnificent song. One that's rather difficult for me to go through in an ordinary way after reciting it in the script out of Egypt because of the cadence that was there. Who is like the Lord our God? Who else could do what we just saw happen here at the Red Sea? How the sea opened up and Pharaoh's army was destroyed. So not only did we get through the Red Sea and avoid being attacked by Pharaoh's army, but now we know Pharaoh's army can't come around the Red Sea and get after us. They're destroyed. They're gone. Who else could have done that for us? A number of times in the Psalms, we have this same question asked, or at least addressed in one way or another. One of my favorites, because of my childhood, is from Psalm 35. Now, there's a stanza that I remember from the old Blue Book, the 1950 Psalter. And the reason I know it is because when we got ready for worship, going to worship on the Lord's Day morning, somewhere you would hear my father's voice singing this stanza. I in the Lord will joy that day when I His saving power will see. Exulting, all my bones will say, Jehovah, who is like to Thee? Now, that's not asking the question, but it's addressing the answer. Who is like You? There is no one like You. Do you realize how great He is, how magnificent He is? It's very easy for us to say, okay, God is the Creator of all things. Great. Think about that for a moment. It's my understanding that here we are in the Milky Way and there are billions of stars in the Milky Way. And scientists have concluded that there are billions of galaxies out there with billions of stars in them. And God made them all. Another thing that was sent to me one time was a series of pictures. I wish I still had it on my computer, but I don't. I'm not able to find it. But one of the pictures would have, here's the relative size of the Earth and compared to the moon. And then there was some heavenly body that just filled the screen. And there was a little dot in the corner and it said, that's the relative size of the Earth to this other heavenly body. And then the next screen was about another heavenly body that filled the screen. And there was another dot in the corner, but this time it wasn't the Earth. It was that previous one. Now, how insignificant do you feel? Who is like the Lord our God? And Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. Remember what he was asked by Philip. Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. Well, haven't you seen me, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I came to reveal the Father to you. And so as Jesus is singing this psalm, on the night that he was betrayed, he knows that he's going to be hanging on the cross. And instead of thinking, oh, how awful that's going to be, it's, I am declaring to the world who my heavenly Father is. And I am leading the people of God, the servants of the Lord, in the praise of his name. You see, that's what he's being reminded of as he sings this psalm. So the question that was asked concerning him, who is like the Lord our God, becomes a question that is asked about us. Now that may seem strange to you, but you see, that shows the magnificence of God. It's not in this psalm, but the same question is asked concerning us in various places, Deuteronomy chapter 32, where we have the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and the 29th verse. I'm sorry, I've got the wrong reference there. Yes, it's the 33rd chapter, which is not the Song of Moses, but it's the blessing of Moses to the Israelites. And at the end he says, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. Do you realize how incredible you are in the world? As a people whom God has delivered, are you happy? You should be. Happiness is something that should characterize us. That's what that word blessed means. In fact, there are a couple of words that are translated blessed, and one of them particularly deals with happiness. And think of the joy that God gives to you through the salvation that He has provided for you in Jesus Christ. And again, in 2 Samuel, when the Lord reveals to David that He's going to make a house for David. And of course, He's looking towards the dynasty that comes from David and that will be concluded in Jesus Christ. And David comes back to God and says, I'm just awe-stricken at what you've just said to me, what you've promised. So that in 2 Samuel 7:23, if I have the right reference this time, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for Himself as a people, to make for Himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land. In Psalm 145, I believe it is, we sing of how great the nation is, God's people, because there isn't anybody else that has laws like this. What God has done for us is incredible. And so we come to praise Him. And He leads us in the praise of God. But that means we need to praise Him as He is. Not as we want Him to be. So often, people want to change the Word of God so that we worship God as the God that we want, rather than the God that is declared to us. For example, I've had someone point out to me a couple of links of articles by men who claim to be homosexual Christians. And they have their arguments in these, one of them begins by saying, well, God made me this way and He does all things well, so. And then he goes on from there. Well, guess what you're going to come up with when you begin with that kind of thing? I remember a time when I was in school and people, we would have these things that would almost sound like magic. They'd say, okay, think of a number. Now multiply it by 3. Now divide it by 2, et cetera, et cetera. And okay, you just came up with the number you started with, or the number that you have now is such and such. Well, you set the way from the very beginning. And that's the way this article was. You set it so that you would come out with the desired result. You know what the old computer adage is, garbage in, garbage out. The other article said, well, this word abomination says homosexuality is an abomination. Here in Exodus. And he began to say, well, this word abomination is not what you think it is. It really means that it's not right in one society, but it is okay in another society. Okay, God says He doesn't like it. The Canaanites like it. Which God are we serving? But you see, that's the way we deal with things in our society. If we don't like what the Scriptures say, then we change it to conform to the norms of society. But we are to worship the God who declares Himself in the Scriptures as He declares Himself in the Scriptures. Let His word convict you of the truth. and don't seek to exchange the truth of God for the lie. What else was Jesus doing on the cross? He was raising people from the ash heap, from the mire, from the dust. He was doing heavy lifting. And it wasn't just heavy lifting to get something off the ground. It was taking people in poverty, people in distress, people in their sin, to raise them with princes, he says. To raise them to royalty. We come to sit with Jesus in the heavens, to reign with Him. And when you think of the sin from which we have been delivered to that height, what an incredible heavy lifting it is that Jesus has done. Up to this point in Jesus' life, He's been doing the reverse. He came from the heavenly sanctuary down to the poverty of earth. It's tough to go from something that is so wonderful into something that is horrible. But that's what He did. In order that He might deliver us out of the depths of our sin. He came from the ultimate royalty in order to lift us up to royalty. And when He says He saves us, it has to do with every aspect of salvation. From the very beginning when He chose us before the foundation of the world was laid, all the way to the point where He delivers us into heavenly glory. This is His work. This is His salvation. Well, Israel's history has been one of being reminded that they are lifted out of the depths and raised up to royalty. Think of the Egyptian bondage. How they were enslaved there in Egypt. God delivered them through the Red Sea into a place that could be their own. He lifted them up. But then there was that period of the judges where you had that cycle that just continued time after time after time, where they would sin against God, they would rebel against Him, and He would send a nation against them. And they would have all sorts of trouble. And so they would cry out to God, and He would hear their cry and would send them a deliverer. And so things went well for a while, and then the cycle just started over again. It is the work that He has been doing all along. It is the work that He continues to do. The Babylonian exile, again, they went into the depths because of their sin. But He delivered them. He brought them out of that exile. And then He gives a particular picture of this from the barren woman. And we can go through the history of Israel and see the barren woman many times. Of course, the first one that comes to mind would be Sarah. There she was, the one who... The wife of Abraham, and he had been given this promise that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. And they tried different ways. And God said no to every one of those. Sarah's the one through whom you will have this child. Okay. He took the barren woman and made her a joyful mother. The very next generation, Rebecca, goes a long time before she is able to have children. And Isaac prays for her, and so God gives her those twins. The next generation, Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, can't have children for a long time, and she says to him, "Give me children or I die." And she died giving birth. Think of Rahab, a woman from another nation, who was a harlot. And yet she's brought into Israel and she's made to be a joyful mother, even one in the line of our Savior. Just as Ruth is, she's married to an Israelite. The Israelite dies before she is able to have any children. And so she goes back with her mother-in-law to the land of Israel, not having any hope really of having a husband. But then God gives her Boaz. Talk about being raised from the ash heap, from being in total poverty to one who is very wealthy. Again, into the line of the Savior. There's a man, Manoah, whose wife is barren, until the angel of the Lord comes and says, "About this time next year, you'll have a child." Wait a minute. That's not going to happen. Yes, it is. And so it is that Samson is born. Hannah was barren. And then God gave her, as she prayed for that child, Samuel. We come to the New Testament, and there's Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptizer. And finally, Mary. You see, lifting us from the mire of sin is basic to the work of Christ. And as He went to the cross, He did that to lift us from the mire of sin, to deliver us so that we might magnify the name of God, glorifying His name. And so the very next day after He has sung this psalm, He's able to declare, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. I have done the work which you gave me to do." This is the great job description that Jesus has been given. And it's a job description that benefits us tremendously. And I trust that you see that, so that you might be compelled to worship Him and to join Him in praising the name of God as He is and as He is revealed in the Scriptures. May He indeed be exalted. Because His whole duty there was set before Him as He sang this psalm in particular, and as He continued on through this Egyptian Hallel. He came to save sinners in order that we might be raised up to fulfill the place of royalty, to sit with the princes, to rule with Christ. And so He took the childless virgin and gave us Jesus. Let us rejoice in Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how magnificent is the work that Jesus has done for us. And He took His job seriously, thinking of us when He went to the cross, delivering us from the power of sin and death, doing that heavy lifting which we could not do ourselves. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the great grace you have given to us. May you be exalted forever, even as Christ leads us in exalting your name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.